Anytime two individuals get together, anytime a group of individuals get together, guess what? There are going to be problems. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be conflicts. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And just because the church is composed of Christians does not mean that we are exempt from those same struggles and conflicts and problems and strifes within. I find it interesting that even the apostles of our Lord and Savior had their conflicts, did they not? On one occasion, we find James and John versus the 10 apostles. James and John, along with their mother, went to Jesus and they made a request of Jesus. In fact, they made that request through their mothers. Men sometimes are a little bit more receptive to women than to men. And sometimes it's the mama's idea because she wants to see her sons exceed. So they go to Jesus and notice what she asks. Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Folks, if you sat on the right hand of a king or the left hand of the king, you were in positions of absolute authority over all others. You were the favored and you were given more power than anyone else. They are asking for positions of great power in the Lord's kingdom. Note this. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. If you're here at our first lesson, you heard a study of anger, and one of the states of anger is indignation, is it not? Here are individuals who are moved with indignation. What they thought in themselves was this: this isn't right. These men should have never gone to Jesus and should never have asked for those positions of power. I wanted that position. That very well may have been what some of them were thinking. So here we see this strife among Peter and John and the ten. We may mention also in our first lesson about a conflict that arose between another apostle by the name of Paul and a very good friend of his, an associate, a Christian, one with whom he went on his first missionary journey, a man by the name of Barnabas. And the Bible tells us that the contention that existed among them was so sharp that they parted asunder one from another. The issue was another man, wasn't it? A man by the name of John Mark. Do we take John Mark this time? He left us the first time. So Paul says no. John Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. And Barnabas wants to take him. And over that one man, the contention was so sharp that they divided from one another. Strife even among the apostles. When we turn to the book of Philippians, we get to chapter 4, and Paul addresses another conflict in the church. This time it was between two women, one by the name of Euodias, another by the name of Syntyche. And notice what Paul desires of these two women, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Something was going on. There was a rift. There was a problem, there was a disagreement, there was a struggle of some sort, and now Paul says, I want these two women to be of the same mind. Folks, Christians are not exempt from struggles and conflicts in relationships. Note this next point. It is not a question of if conflict will occur. The real question is this: how are we going to handle the conflicts? That's the question. And what I find interesting is that Jesus addresses that, does he not? We turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and in three short verses, he gives us some instructions as to how to handle these conflicts that we might have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what he says. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall not hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Ooh-wee. There is a lot in three verses, isn't there? The title of our lesson, very simply, is this: Handling Personal Offenses. In our most recent men's meeting, we were talking about how do we handle conflicts that happen within the church. A lot of times those issues go to elders, don't they? We don't have elders now. We have the men of this congregation that are striving to lead this congregation. We may mention the fact that sometimes there are conflicts, and what do we do? How do we handle it? And we even made mention of this fact. Sometimes that conflict may involve one of us. So how do we handle that? Well, Jesus gives us point blank instructions, doesn't he? I've only got 2 points in this lesson, but they are long points. Point number one, the trespass. Notice what Jesus says. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. I just find it interesting that Jesus does not deny that trespasses can happen among brethren. In fact, he clearly says that it can happen and it's probably going to happen. If your brother trespasses against you. Now the question is what? What is a trespass? That's the question. So we look up that little word trespass, and Strong defines it in this way: to miss the mark. If you've been coming to our Wednesday night Bible study, you've heard that definition probably 10 times in the study of 1 John 1 and 1 John 2. To miss the mark, harmatia, sin. To err. Thayer says it means this: to miss the mark, to err, to wander from the path of righteousness, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, to sin. And Vine just simply says, to sin. So in other words, what Jesus says is this: moreover, if thy brother sins against you, this is the manner in which it is to be handled. Now what's interesting is this: sin is sin, is it not? And we need to understand exactly what sin is. If a person lies about me, that is a what? That is a sin. Lie not one to another. If an individual bears false witness against me, that is a sin. In fact, it's listed in Proverbs chapter 6 as one of the sins that God hates. You don't go around lying and bearing false witness about your brother to someone else. Being cursed at is a sin. Your brother looks at you, he starts cussing you out, he's sinned against you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Folks, our speech is supposed to be holy and not ungodly. So if a person starts cussing us out, guess what? He's sinned, hasn't he? Being angry, watch this, without a cause is a sin. Being angry without a cause is a sin. Sometimes I have a right to be angry at somebody. And I can be angry with them and not sin, can I? But if I'm angry with somebody and I don't have a reason for being angry, that's a sin. Physical hurt of another person, that's a sin. I've heard of men's meetings erupt in physical fights among the brethren that were in those meetings. Folks, that's sinful. God doesn't want us acting in those ways. Stealing is a sin. If you come to me and you get me involved in a business and all of a sudden I find out you've been robbing me blind, that's a sin, isn't it? Gossiping is a sin. Going around spreading a bunch of mess. Folks, we can spread stuff that is true and it's still gossip, isn't it? Not supposed to do that. Bible condemns gossip. How about this one? Failing to fulfill your responsibilities in the body of Christ is a sin. We don't talk about that very often, do we? You've got things God expects of you. You've got talents, you've got abilities, you've got wisdom and knowledge. God expects you to be there. He expects you to do your part. He expects you to fulfill your role, and you don't do that. That's a sin. It's a sin against others in the body of Christ. Moreover, if thy brother sins against you. Now, there are things that happen among brethren sometimes that we sometimes classify as sins, trespasses against us, and yet they really aren't trespasses. Somebody say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Folks, correcting an error is not a trespass. Correcting an error is not a trespass. On one occasion, a woman enters into the assembly where Jesus is and his apostles are, and she's carrying an alabaster box. And she breaks that box open and begins to anoint the body of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the apostles go crazy, don't they? Ah, such waste! That could have been sold and that money could have been distributed to the poor. Such waste! Guess what Jesus does? Jesus immediately corrects those apostles, doesn't he? His first words were this, let her alone. Leave her alone. She hath wrought a good work upon me. Did Jesus sin by correcting the thoughts and the words of those apostles? Not one iota. The correcting of a mistake is not a sin. How about this one? Rebuking a sin. Someone's in a sin, somebody is in a transgression, and you rebuke that individual for being in that. Oh, I can't believe that you talked to me that way. Just because you rebuke a sin doesn't mean that you're in sin. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter on one occasion? Get thee hence. Everybody know how to finish that? Satan. Ooh-wee. I've never said that to any brother. Never. You need to get behind me, devil. I've been called a devil a couple of times. But just because Jesus rebuked Peter does not mean that Jesus sinned in that rebuke, even though Peter may have felt horrible on that particular occasion. And this is a big one. Offending someone, that is, hurting their feelings, doesn't mean that you have sinned against that person. Boy, there's a lot of people today who wear their feelings on their sleeve, don't they? And you can say the least little thing to them and they just get all puffed up and angry. You sinned against me because you offended me. No, I hurt your feelings. I didn't sin against you. See, on one occasion, Jesus did exactly that, did he not? He told the Jewish leaders of his day that their traditions, their man-made traditions, that they had elevated to the law of God were making the commandments of God null and void. The apostles came to Jesus and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended at this statement, at these words, at this, by these sayings that you've given them?" I could just see them, couldn't you? They're probably over in some room just boiling, fuming mad. "I can't believe he talks to us like that. Can you believe what he said about those Jewish traditions? And how we're violating the law?" I could just see them just boiling with rage, can't you? And they're just offended. You know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't go back to them and ask for forgiveness. "I'm so sorry, Pharisee. I hurt your little feelings." Nah. "Let them alone," he said. "They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." There's Jesus' reaction to his offending somebody, hurting someone's feelings. I've hurt my kids' feelings a lot of times. Haven't you? If you haven't, you probably hadn't been a very good parent. That doesn't mean I've sinned against my child, folks. So you have to understand, first of all, what a trespass is. "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee," sin against thee. Now note point number two, the process. Jesus gives us a three-step process, does he not? And it begins with a one-on-one. "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him," what? "Alone." There it is. Between thee and him alone. Now there's three things that Jesus makes mention of with regard to the meeting. Number one, go. Go! That's an action verb, is it not? When somebody has sinned against you, go. Get up off the couch. Get out of your car. Whatever you're doing, go to that individual. The Lord never tells us that we are supposed to remain silent when someone sins against us. Now remember, you need to keep the distinction between what is sin and what is not. But if someone has sinned against you, you need to go to them. You see, silence continues the strained relationship, does it not? And the more we're silent and we're upset about something that's gone on, it can breed anger and bitterness and hostility deep within our soul. Folks, it can take root in our heart. And if we don't deal with the situation, guess what? Later on, things can get a lot worse, not only between the two individuals, but it can involve a lot more individuals, can it? Go. Notice this next point. Tell him his fault. Tell him his fault. We go, we meet at the individual's house, he meets at our house, we meet at the church building, we go to a restaurant, we go to the park, we get in the car and drive around, we go and we confront the individual. We tell him his fault. Now I want to talk about some important considerations when it comes to this meeting and we're telling this person their fault. Number one, it is the fault that is to be discussed. The fault. Not his character. Not his family. Not what his wife and children do. You stick to the issue. This is the problem. This is the sin. This is what needs to be corrected. Don't get off on all that other junk. Before long, you're not even talking about the problem anymore. Isn't that amazing? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Number one, stick to the fault. Number two, both individuals, the one going and the one who is listening to the individual. Both persons have an obligation in that discussion. They both have responsibilities. Before I even start talking to the person, I need to keep in the forefront of my mind some very important concepts, do I not? Love, peace, unity. That's why I'm here. Because of what God talks about with regard to these major concepts found in Christianity. It's not just to win a battle. It runs a lot deeper than that, folks. Here's a hard one. Speak with kindness. Speak with kindness. That's tough, isn't it? Especially when we feel like we're being attacked. At the very minute somebody confronts us, we feel like we're being attacked, don't we? Speak with kindness. How about the person listening? The person has to be receptive to the person's feedback, doesn't he? We've talked about in our lesson this morning about Abigail coming to David. Abigail all of a sudden just shows up. She has gifts with her. She confronts David. She confronts his behavior, his anger. She talks to him. And guess what David has to do? David has to be receptive. He could have immediately said, shut that woman up. Couldn't he? He could have had that woman slain if he wanted to. That's what he was on a mission to do anyway. No, he listened. Pay close attention. And you know what he did? He thanked her at the end of that talk. I'm glad you came, and I'm glad you talked to me. If you've committed a wrong, just admit it. Just admit it. What's so hard about that? There's not a person in here who's perfect, is there? There's not a person in here who's never sinned. Just admit it. I've committed a sin, and I'm sorry. Yes, I did that. And then when a person admits to his sin, guess what I need to be willing to do? I must be willing to forgive. Oh, you're really not sorry. You're just saying that. Oh, come on. Unbelievable. Be willing to forgive the person. And this is a biggie, and it's found right in our text. We're not talking about the verse, but it's there. People pull this verse out of context. In Matthew 18, verse 20, folks, when you come together with a person, you two pray with each other. You want to know why? Because what Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Guess who knows exactly what's going on? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God knows exactly what's happening. And what do you think God wants out of this relationship? He wants healing, does He not? He wants reconciliation. He does not want strain and division to continue among two brothers and sisters in Christ. Third point, between thee and him, I should have capitalized that last word, alone. Alone. This is a one-on-one meeting to discuss the trespass. No other individuals are to be involved in the process at all, if possible. You know that? None. See, God's pretty smart. God knows that the smaller group we can keep these things in, the better. You know that? What's wonderful is this. This first meeting may be the only meeting that's needed. Isn't that true? Person comes, point out the fault. They're kind. The person's receptive. He admits his fault. The other person offers forgiveness. They pray with one another. And guess what? Jesus says that may be all that's there. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Husbands and wives have a tendency sometimes to fight and feud and argue, don't they? No, nobody in this congregation, because we're all Christian couples. Are you kidding me? And guess what we do? We solve the problems, don't we? We talk about them. We get over them. We put them behind us. And guess what we do? We continue as a husband and wife. That's behind us. That's done. Folks, it ought to be the same way in the Christian family. Yes, we've got a problem. Let's deal with it. And then once we've dealt with it, let's get it behind us and let's go on and forget this mess in the past. That's what the Lord wants, isn't it? Not easy to do. But Jesus says, point number two, witnesses. Uh-oh. Notice what he says. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two witnesses. Sometimes two individuals, when they come together, guess what they can't do? They can't work out the problem. Can't do it. Oh, they tried, but they just can't get worked out. And there are a lot of reasons. We could teach a whole lesson on the reasons why two people cannot work out their problems. How about this one? Misunderstandings. Just misunderstandings between the two. How about anger? Oh, no, nobody ever gets angry with anybody. Sometimes it's just sheer stubbornness. I am not going to be told by you what I need to do. Just pride and arrogancy. Ulterior motives. Folks, anything can keep these two people from being able to work out their problems with one another. So guess what the Lord says? In those cases, you go find you one or two witnesses and you go back and you meet with that person. Wow. Notice the number is limited to what? One or two. Why? Folks, the first meeting only involves the two individuals involved in the problem. The very next meeting, guess what? Only two more max. It may only be one more that you bring. The Lord wants as few individuals involved in personal matters between brethren as possible. Why? It causes problems. That's why. My side, your side, and before we know it, the church is divided. Don't want that. These individuals become witnesses. Take with thee one or two what? Witnesses. Because you see that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. What are they there for? They've come to hear the case of both sides, have they not? It's not just you. When you come and you hear the other person's side, you may find out what? They haven't been sinned against at all. But then all of a sudden they learn that a trespass has been committed. Now they can influence these two individuals and try to help them to the utmost of their ability to handle this situation. Now watch this. Those individuals need to be very good with regard to character, don't they? You don't just choose anybody. I know this person will be on my side. Oh, don't do that. You want people with character. You want people that are honest, knowledgeable, have a lot of wisdom. They're temperate. They have self-control. They're just. They're loving. They're kind. They're confidential. You know they're not going to go spread this to anybody else. You want witnesses of character, folks. They might be leaders of the church like elders, deacons, maybe the preacher. They might be Bible class teachers. They may just be an elderly member of the congregation who has a lot of wisdom and experience. Hey, I've got a problem with Brother so-and-so. Would you come with me and let's talk to him? We just couldn't get it solved last time. This person may not even be a close friend of yours whatsoever, but you respect them and their wisdom. Witnesses. Isn't it sad when we can't work out our problems? Gone once, gone twice. And if you'd like to hear them, tell it to the church. The little word church there is ekklesia. When you go and you study this particular text, the commentators are somewhat divided as to what the definition of the word church here is. Is he referring to the totality of the congregation? That's a big switch, isn't it? We've gone with just the two, then we've gone with either one or two witnesses, and now all of a sudden we tell the whole church. What if the church is a 1,200 member congregation? That's a lot of folks who know now. Or is he talking about the leadership of the church? Tell it to the church. That is, the leaders of the church. Those individuals who are the ones who are supposed to be making the decisions within the congregation. If the congregation has elders, then you take it to the elders of the congregation. All I know is what the word is, ecclesia. My friends, if here it means the leaders of the church, this is the only place in Scripture where ecclesia refers solely to elders. Isn't that interesting? Everywhere else it has reference to who? To the totality of the congregation. Can you imagine? Here's a personal issue between two Christians. They can't work it out. They can't work it out with witnesses. And so it has to now be brought before the entire congregation. Unbelievable. Embarrassment, isn't it? Folks, the purpose of that step is to put more pressure on the individual who has committed the trespass. That's the purpose of it. It's hoped that he will hear the church and what? He will turn and repent from his iniquity. You see, in God's mind, the only thing he's concerned about is the salvation of those two individual souls and the welfare of the church. Let's get this thing worked out and behind us. The church goes to him and talks to him. You need to repent. You need to get over this. You need to turn from this. You need to admit your fault. Let's move on. But guess what he want? And notice what Jesus said. And if you'd like to hear them, tell it to the church. Unbelievable. Folks, the third step has a very severe consequence, doesn't it? If you'd like to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. A heathen man was one outside the realm of God's grace, outside the realm of God's people. Those individuals were not to be fellowshipped whatsoever. Or a publican. A publican was a traitor to the Jewish state. Individuals who had purchased for themselves a position among the Roman Empire. Individuals who would oftentimes defraud their brethren and make themselves rich at their brethren's expense. And the Jews hated them. They were a despised group of people. What the Lord is telling us is this. If a brother will not repent of his sin, and we can no longer have fellowship with that particular individual until he is willing to turn from his iniquities. Folks, human beings aren't perfect. They never will be. And even if you're a Christian, it's not going to happen. We sin, don't we? We sin. If I said I didn't sin, Kathleen would tell you different. No doubt about it in my mind. And sometimes we sin against one another, whether we like it or not. We do. But fortunately, Jesus has given us a way to right those wrongs, hasn't he? Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17. I want you to listen to some things. Number one, in order for two people to do that, it takes character. Character. Number two, it takes courage. It's not easy to confront someone, and it's not easy to admit faults. It's not easy. So it takes courage on both individuals' parts, doesn't it? It takes confrontation, and who likes confrontation? I've known a few of my brethren that loved it, but not very many people. Like confrontation, I despise it. takes commitment. I've got to go, don't I? Call the individual, we need to meet. That person's got to say, okay, let's meet. Take commitment on the part of two people to get this thing worked out. And folks, it takes this. It takes compliance with divine dictates. We're not talking about something Victor Eskew's authorized. We're talking about something Jesus has authorized in the pages of the New Testament. And that's important, isn't it? Two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. The first one is found in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, the opposite of that is true. How ugly and nasty it is for brethren to dwell together in strife and division. It's ugly, isn't it? And then there's the New Testament, Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. Work at it. Labor at it. Toil at it. Give it your blood, your sweat, your tears. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, if the church can't stay united, we have no message whatsoever to proclaim to the world. Because the very reason Jesus came was to reconcile all men, not only unto themselves, but unto one another. Ephesians 2, 12 through 20. Are you not a part of the body of Christ where unity prevails? We want you to be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's the culminating action. To be baptized and the Lord adds you to the body of Christ. If you believe in the Christ, if you repent of sins, confess His name, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, He will add you to that church. No longer are you alienated from God. No longer are you alienated from all those in the body of Christ. We're now reconciled. Are we not made friendly again? If you're a Christian, have you sinned? Do you need to repent of that? Ask God to forgive you. You need the prayers of this church. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?